Everybody this morning, I'm going to ask everybody to stand, and we'll stand as we sing our first two songs this morning, and then we'll have our opening prayer at that point. Let's enter in the worship of God together.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, so we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
Song followed by an old classic.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done.
Be seated, please.
With me, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us a day of rejoicing, a day of rest, a day where we can come and rejoice in you, Lord, where we can be in communion with you, Lord, where we can be together with you. It's not only the people in this room, but the people outside this room that we are that we pray for, that we are thinking of, that we want to be cognizant of as we go throughout this worship service, Lord. Please bless those in this room, but also outside. Give the songs that are sung, give the words that are said a powerful meaning and powerful blessing, Lord. And let us not live in this room, but let us go outside of this room and bless the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, in three weeks, September 25th, Friends and Family Day. So if you have any friends, hopefully we do. If you have any family, hopefully you do, right? Invite them all. We're going to have a wonderful time where we're going to invite them to church. And right immediately after church, we're going to have a cookout. So we're going to have some tables, if it's a beautiful day outside, set outside, where we're just going to have hot dogs. We're going to have hamburgers, lots of good food, to where you can just say, hey, you want to have a free meal? Come to church first, right? And so that's what we're going to do. It's called Friends and Family Day with a cookout afterwards. That's September 25th. You'll keep hearing about it. We'll keep reminding you. And that's all. All right.
And if you don't have any family, if you don't have any friends, then be here, because we are your family and we are your friends. How about that? Okay. Let's sing a couple more songs before our communion service.
Worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are worthy. Worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, I worship you. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
Just want to share a few thoughts with you before we share the Lord's Supper. If you've been joining with us in our early morning, Sunday morning Bible study, you know we've been studying from the Gospel of John, and Francis Chan has been watching videos from him on these scriptures. In John's gospel, in John's writing, he says he writes more about what occurred at the Last Supper than any other gospel writer. He goes into detail that the others do not mention. But in all that detail, in all that he says, he doesn't make any reference to the statement that Luke writes all in Luke 22, where Christ says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Neither do the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. They don't say anything about do this in remembrance of me. What they say is that Christ said and took the loaf and they said, this is my body that's broken for your sin. He takes the cup and says, this is the cup. What it symbolizes, the blood, his blood. Neither Luke nor Mark were at the Last Supper. We don't have any biblical references as to who related, who told them what occurred at the Last Supper. Basically, when we stand here and talk to you about the communion services that we're sharing together, we cite from either the Gospel of Luke, Luke 22, or we cite from Paul's Gospel, or Paul's letter, I should say, to the Corinthians in chapter 11. And what we find out is we know where Paul says where he got this instruction about the communion. He said, I got it directly from the Lord. And he confirms what Luke says in Luke 22. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. But Paul does not praise the church at Corinth. He condemns them because they were taking the communion in the wrong manner. Not in the procedure that they did it, but in the attitude. And in fact, he condemned them so strongly, he said, many of you are sick and dying because of this. Basically what they were doing, and apparently they shared the communion with a meal, and there were those who would take the loaf and the cup, and then they would take their meal without waiting on the others, without thinking about the others at all. And when I think about that, I try to relate back to what John wrote. In the beginning, in fact, John, there's five chapters of John that deal with what occurred at the Last Supper. He starts at chapter 17. He says, "I talks about Jesus washing the feet of disciples." He does this before they have the meal. He washes all the disciples' feet. That includes Judas. Okay. And in the 13th chapter, he also says, "I give you a new command. Love one another as I have loved you." In chapter 14, he talks about, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In 15, he talks about the vine that tells the disciples will be hated. He also says again in chapter 15 that the new commandment that he gives, love one another as I've loved you. He talks to them about the 16th chapter. He talks to them about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the 17th chapter, which we had today, we share in Christ's prayer. It's this recorded prayer of Christ we have. The only other prayer that we know of where he specifically said things is what he taught them the Lord's Prayer, which we know. I reflect on these things, I try to say, what did John do? Why did he eliminate what we consider the communion, the request of the Lord? And I believe he did it to show that the real emphasis is on the concern and the love for one another. He emphasized it very strongly throughout. And when you consider the commandment that he said, love one another as I have loved you, I thought a lot about that. And also, I'm reminded of what the psalmist wrote in Psalms 139. And he spoke of the knowledge of God. He said, your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. I feel that way about the love that God has for us as compared to having that love for one another. I can't attain it. I can try, but I can't attain it. It doesn't mean I shouldn't stop trying to love and show concern for each other. But I want to share a very private prayer I have. I was looking for Annette this morning. She and I share together, and I'm sure others of you do this, but this is something we talked about. When I first wake up in the morning, before my feet hit the floor, I offer this prayer to the Lord. I ask, give me the heart of a servant. Help me to this day that I might do one kind deed to someone, and help me to see the kindness in those around me. That's a bit of marvelous help to me. It's small, it's insignificant, but I can't tell you, since I started that, how my life has been affected. I have a whole different perspective on people. It's surprising when you look for kindness in people, how much you can find. And what a feeling just to share with them in acts of kindness. I believe to us, and as we consider the Lord's Supper this morning, as we partake of the loaf, let's reflect on the true significance, how great God's love is for us, and what a great sacrifice he has made for each of us. Let us try to be thoughtful of others and not be selfish in our thoughts, even in the sharing of the communion. For God died for all of us, for Christ died for all of us. So if you'll join me, let's have a prayer for the loaf. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the blessings of life. We thank you for Christ, for his sacrifice, for the example he set for us and his love and sharing. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless this loaf, which to us and to those who shared with us, a representative of the body that was broken for our sins, be with each of us as we partake. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you've got a cup, if you didn't have a cup, if you hold up your hand, we'll have somebody to live. If you'll bow with me, we'll also offer thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father, once again, we approach your throne and ask your blessing upon this cup and upon each one that's here as they partake. We pray especially, Father, for those who are sick and suffering. Be with them. Help us to be mindful of each one around us and strive to do those things that would draw us closer to one another, closer to you. We ask for forgiveness for our selfish nature. Help us that we might always strive to be thoughtful, to be loving and caring to all people. Bless this cup and bless each one that partakes, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We don't take a collection, we used to, but we don't. But there is an offering plate in the foyer. Many of you have already made your contribution, whether online or when you came in. But I would like to share a proverb with you. It's Proverbs 11, a part where the writer talks about giving. Just give me a moment. I'll share this. It starts with Proverbs 11, verse 23. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. The expectations of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessings will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. Father, we ask your blessing upon each one that's gathered here. We pray that as we give our financial means, that you will use them in a way that will grow your kingdom throughout this world. In all things, Father, we give you thanks for life, for health, for friendship, and above all, for you and your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, time for our kids to head class. One class this morning. If you'll see Carson, he'll be back there at the back, but everybody go with Carson. Everybody the right age anyway, go with Carson. And for the rest of us, why don't we stand and sing one more song before, I think Brandon's bringing our lesson this morning. Is that right? Okay. Surprise, surprise. Mm-hmm.
Hide me, O my Savior, hide me in thy holy place, resting there beneath thy glory. Oh, let me see thy face. Hide me, oh, blessed Savior, hide me. Oh, Savior, keep me safely, O Lord, with thee. Hide me when the storm is raging o'er life's troubled sea. Like a dove on ocean's billows, oh, let me fly to thee. Hide me, O blessed Savior, hide me. O Savior, keep me safely, O Lord, with thee. Hide me when my heart is breaking with its weight of woe, when in tears I seek the comfort thou canst alone bestow. Hide me, O blessed Savior, hide me. O Savior, keep me safely, O Lord, with thee.
I'll try. Do I need to turn this off? Just this, good. Okay, gotcha. I didn't want to be trying to lean into that, but I don't want to walk around really either, so too much. But I was thinking, sitting there, I was thinking, man, it's been 15 years probably, or 16 years since I stood up here. Wow, isn't it? Man, it's been a long time ago. Chase was just about, it's a couple years old. I'm excited to talk to you guys this morning. Chris asked me last week if I could fill in, and I thought, well, it's perfect timing. I had been working on a few things, and this was not prepared for you specifically. This is something that I would talk about to anyone in my household or friends. And, you know, I'm not a scholar. I'm not a historian. I'm far from perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes like the rest of you, and I'm probably going to make a few more before I die. And, you know, I just don't have it all together. This flesh is weak, and I know that. And we're all here with that reality and trying to walk in the Spirit, right? And but I want to challenge someone here today, all of you, if possible, in your journey that you've already started or you will start in working out your salvation. And, you know, I'm an engineer. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a historian, but I am an engineer by trade. And God gave me this mind that I like to think about the root cause of problems. You know, I like to get to the root of the problem, right? I like to solve problems. Jessica loves that. I like to solve her problems. But, you know, I've been reading the Bible since I was 10 years old. You know, not thoroughly, but I've been in there. And you know, through the years, I see some trends, and I see the way people talk, the way they think, and you know, it comes around to it. You keep seeing those over and over, and you see those things, and they become important to you because they're little things that are very, very critical to our foundation in the Lord. And so a couple things, and I can't get through all the details, so I'm sorry. I try to hit everything as quick as possible. I know I don't have a lot of time, and that's the thing with me, is if you ever wanted to talk to me about anything outside of here, feel free to. I love talking about Scripture, so if you ever got any questions or tell me I'm crazy or whatever, feel free. But one of the things I want to talk about, the authority of Christ. Okay, the authority of Christ. Jesus preached the gospel early in his ministry. It says he preached the gospel. In Matthew 4:23, it says, and Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, right? And healing all manner of sickness and manner of disease among the people. So he was betraying who he was then. Like he was, that's on some level, the Messiah had came and he was preaching the good news. But the resurrection hadn't happened, right? The death and burial and resurrection hadn't happened. So what was he talking about? What was he telling people? What were they getting from him? And we see scriptures where he was talking with authority and they seen this. But he was demonstrating his authority. He came as the Son of God with all authority, right? And that authority was good news because he could save mankind, right? He was going to do things in the future that he couldn't talk about probably at that time, but he would later talk about and tell them what was going to happen for that to take effect. Now, this same authority is even as simple as when Jesus is talking to Peter and asking him, who's everyone say I am? And he says, you know, they'd say Elijah, some say you're prophet, some say this. And he said, well, who you say? And he said, he says, you're son of God. You're the son of God. And Jesus said, upon that rock, upon that truth, he would build his church. Now, anyone who diminishes Jesus' authority, you know, they deny his name on some level. Now again, all right, get ready. Don't get too worked up if I say something here. So on John 5:21-23, Jesus says, for as the Father raises up the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So he's going to do the judging, right? That all men should honor the Son, even as the Father, as they honor the Father. And he that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which has sent him. So here's something, like, again, I don't want to ruffle your feathers, but this is something something I have seen that I just cannot let go. This is an example of kind of denying his authority, taking away what he is doing, what his role is. And when we bury people, when people die, and someone gets up and they're not going to, let me go the other way first, they're not going to stand up there if this person was you know, riding around with the Hells Angels and was just, or Hitler or whoever you want to say, and they're not going to sit there and say, this guy is not going to make it. And that's wrong anyway, right? It wouldn't matter anything. You shouldn't judge that person. You know, that's not right. It's between him and God, right? But the thing of it is, to sit there and say that they're going to go to heaven, we're making a judgment as well. Now, we all know that we preach a gospel that we have a hope in, that we know that for those who love the Lord and have obeyed the gospel, that he will take care of them, right? Grace is sufficient for those who love the Lord. There's no doubt about that. But I can't understand why people like to do that. They like to step in and say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and make this call, and I'm going to say, and I'm going to get into this a little more. But they say it. And I never could understand that. I can't remember the root reason why. Why would you get up there and say that when you can simply say our hope and our faith is in Christ and this is what it's going to be like, but it's still ultimately his judgment in the end whether that person will go to heaven, will receive eternal life, right? Because we can fool each other. I can fool you all the days of my life. And again, I know that'll get you thinking a little bit, but so here's an example of the faith in the scriptures. A simple example. The centurion in Matthew chapter 8, 5-13. The centurion comes to Jesus and says, hey, I've seen you. I know who, I see you got authority. He's like, I have authority, because he was over a military leader over these people. And he had a servant that had palsy and was in really bad shape, tormented. And he said, can you heal this guy for me? And Jesus said, sure, I'll come to where you're at and I'll heal him And I'm paraphrasing all this. And the guy says, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But can you just say the word? He said, I say the word. He said, I have authority, and I say the word, and these guys go do this, and these guys do that for me because I have authority, and I know you have the authority to heal this man from where you stand right now. You don't have to go there. And Jesus said, there's no greater faith I have found in Israel yet than this right here. Now, that's a profound statement. Now, faith, he said, no greater faith have I found. Because this man, and this guy isn't even really, we don't have words that says that this guy was saying he was the Son of God, or that he believed in him on that level, but it was just saying that, I see your authority, and you call the shots. Can you please do this? Well, Jesus did do it. But that authority is the foundation for what we get into when we get into our salvation. That is what starts this process, right? So understanding that he has the final say-so in our eternal destiny. So the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus is the pinnacle point of God's plan for us to obtain this eternal life through Christ. But his authority is before that. That all had to take place for him to have that authority. And I'll talk about that in a second. So therefore, we get into baptism and all that when we start talking about obeying the gospel, baptism being one of those things. And Jesus gave them the commission to go baptize. He said what? He said, go teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in the authority of, into the possession of, because I have authority, Jesus said. And they need to be placed under my authority so that I can have authority on that day when I need to raise them. Okay, and there's a whole plethora of things that happens in that process, but that's the foundation of that. Okay, I don't end that really well, but that's one point I wanted to talk about. The other thing that I see that is very, it just bothers me a lot within, and this again, this isn't for you guys, but I see it everywhere. I see it with my talking with friends, people in church, the youth, the old, whoever. And that is talking about the wisdom of God. So in Proverbs, Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom instruction. So what's the first step in this whole process? So fear is the first step. But this is an awe of his majesty, of God's majesty, of his sovereignty, of who he is, his greatness, his power, his glory, right? And we should be concerned, you know, what the creator of this universe and of us and everything in it thinks of us, right? But we had to have this respectful fear to start this process. And that goes back to humility and pride and all that, right? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. So you're starting this process, fearing God. But where does this knowledge that he speaks of right here come from? Where does this wisdom and instruction come from that the fools despise? And to simply put, this is the spiritual wisdom that comes from God alone through his Holy Spirit, right? As we're promised, as we obey God's commands and obey the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying books, reading commentaries and studying and reading all these books that men have written through the years, but you got to be really, really, really careful about the difference between men's wisdom and God's wisdom. Because when you're reading all these books that were written by other men, now, you can say, well, Brandon, men wrote the scriptures, but we know they were inspired directly by the Holy Spirit as well. And that's what our faith is in. And there's no discrepancies, but when we do this, we have to understand there can be a lot of loaded half-truths in there, a lot of things going on. And what it all boils down to is that people are just seeking men's wisdom and their own wisdom over God's wisdom. And you say, well, Brandon, how do I solve that? Well, let's talk a little bit more about what Paul said about it, though, first. Paul was a well-educated man. He knew the Torah. He knew all the stuff he had studied through the years. He was just well-educated. And obviously, met Jesus, and he was inspired by the Holy Spirit as well. But Paul reminds the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said he reminds them that when he declared the testimony of God to them, that he didn't come to them with impressive speech or of wisdom, being in earthly wisdom. He wasn't using enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Spirit guiding him into truth and giving him what to speak was what was going on. Well, you say, well, he was an apostle, Brandon. I mean, he was an apostle. Yeah, he was. And he was, but the same Spirit that dwelled in him and the disciples and everyone since all this has happened, right, is the same Spirit that dwells in us. God has not changed. God is a Spirit of power, not a Spirit of fear and confusion and all these other things, right? So that their faith should be, you know, not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he goes on to tell them that what they have received, not in the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He said, which things also we spoke, or they spoke, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So he wraps it on up, explaining that the natural, the carnal man, without this Holy Spirit, cannot understand the things of the Spirit, the deep things of God, right? For they are foolishness to him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I have talked to people through the years that have claimed to be Christians, and I don't even know their background sometimes. And when I talk to them, and I'm not talking about someone who has just came into this. Because there's a process for learning. I understand that. But I'm talking about people who are seasoned Christians who have studied. And it might sound arrogant, but do not understand the deep things of God. Do not understand the basic foundational truths. And I can see all of their earthly wisdom wrapped up in why they believe what they believe or what they say or what they teach. And it's dangerous. You've probably seen this. You may know what I'm talking about. Individual interpretation by a bunch of people about the Scriptures without the Holy Spirit involved, it's dangerous. I mean, it's really dangerous, right? It's what we start seeing. We've got divisions everywhere. Why do you think that is? Why do we have divisions everywhere? With all the different congregations, with all the different denominations, you have a lot of this going on, right? So those who are in Christ, who are actively repenting, who obey the gospel, you know, sorry, I lost my track here. Those who are looking to God for wisdom, truly, they'll be of one mind. I mean, they will be of one mind. They may disagree on some little things here and there. Foundationally, in the doctrine, they'll be of one mind. And if not, they'll be able to work to get to there, right? They'll be able to work to get to there without being offensive, without you know, just walking away and saying, you know, I don't want to talk about this because this is what I believe. And, you know, you start seeing all this stuff. This is earthly wisdom mixed in with all that. And we won't always instantaneously be of one mind, but we will see false teaching if we're guided by the Spirit and we're looking to God for that wisdom. And you say, well, Brandon, I pray for wisdom all the time. I mean, I've done that, and I do all this. But we've got this flesh that I talked about earlier that's weak. This flesh is weak, and it just wants all kinds of things that the Spirit doesn't want, doesn't it? It wants to do things that are... That's what Paul said. That was on the lesson last Sunday. Was it Chan or whoever was talking? And no, it was another other guy. I can't remember his name. The guy Chris knew. But Paul talks about this flesh wants to do things that the Spirit don't, and vice versa. It's always in spiritual warfare. Paul knew that no matter how much he tried, and how much he loved the Lord, how much he wanted to do what was right, he had this corruptible flesh right here working against him all the time, and it was always going to be that way until he could get rid of it and get a new body, right, at the end. And here's what he was saying. He wasn't talking about, oh, I'm wrapped up in sexual immorality, I'm wrapped up in this and all that, and I just can't do it, I'm just going to keep doing it. And he wasn't talking about that kind of stuff. He was just talking about that no matter how much I do it, I am stuck with this flesh until I can get rid of it. And God's grace is sufficient for me because He knows. He knows my heart, and He knows that I love Him, and He knows what I'm doing. So James says, so you say, well, what do I do, Brandon? James 1:5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to men liberally, all men liberally, and abradeth not. He doesn't hold back, and it shall be given to him. But he also goes after that. He said, don't be a double-minded man. Have confidence in that. Understand that if you can't get it from him, why do we read the other books and all these things that other men have written outside of this scripture to get understanding and to get knowledge and to get all these things? Why would we go to them and say, well, God give it to them and I'll just get it from them? I understand it's okay to read those things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying your ultimate wisdom should be, you should be looking to him for that. Just as our children look to us to give them knowledge and raise them up, right? They don't go to the neighbor over there and say, well, you know, all the time and try to get their advice when they're little, and they depend on us, you know? So that's the two important things I really wanted to talk about. I really wasn't sure how long it was going to take me. I'm doing okay. I'm going to go too long. But those are the two main things I really wanted to talk about. And I hope it challenges you on some level. And again, if you want to talk more about it, there's a lot of scripture supporting all this stuff that I'm talking about. And it's everywhere. I can talk about hours about this stuff, about just these two topics. But so the question is, do you want eternal life? If you haven't done that, if you haven't come to Christ yet, what do you need to understand today to decide to make Jesus your King, your Lord, your Savior, right? One, well, like all the rest of us, this flesh is sinful. It's building up sin against God that we can't pay. We can't pay the debt, right? We cannot make it right with the Lord. We cannot be reconciled to Him except through the blood of Jesus. That's why He did what He did. He took on flesh, and He was sinless. They crucified Him because they had earthly wisdom and didn't want the truth, and they killed Him. And He was buried and raised again. And the same power that raised Him from the grave is the same power that will raise us. And the same authority. And we have to make the decision to turn away from what this flesh wants and turn to God and say, I want what you want. Now, it's going to be hard. Jesus said it's not easy, but He said my burden's light. He said my yoke is easy, my burden's light. But when we walk through life and we're struggling all the time, we're struggling. Yeah, everybody has struggles, and we all share those burdens with one another. But at some point, we have to ask ourselves, you know, He said it's easy and my burden's light. Then why is it so hard? I don't know, maybe we're getting in our own way. Maybe we're not repenting, or maybe we're not loving the Lord like we should. Maybe there's something going on there. The root cause, right? I like root cause stuff. Maybe there's something else going on. Maybe we got to quit looking at everyone else, comparing ourselves to ourselves for so long that we've done lost our example, and our example is Jesus. I think it's so funny that we all struggle and compare and argue and debate and talk about all these things all the time about and trying to learn to do better and trying to do all that stuff. When Christ was right there in front of us, He set the example, He said the things, and He told the disciples to say the things that we needed to know to have eternal life. It's right here. So, what do we need to do? Peter said it the best in one sentence, kind of one sentence. When they said this, when they asked him the same question, well, what shall we do then? We want eternal life. What shall we do? He said, well, we'll repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, into His possession, for the remission of sins, so that you shall receive the Holy Ghost, right? That's how it goes. But baptism is required, and baptism is needed to be placed into that possession. John the Baptist said later, he said he would also baptize us in the Holy Spirit. That's a whole other discussion, right? But we are told we will receive it. But the repentance part, initially, is to just say, look, I'm turning away from this, and I'm going to turn to you, God. I want this. But as we walk, that repentance is something that we do continually. It's daily. Jesus said what? Die to yourself daily. Pick up your cross daily. Follow me. That's all repentance. That's when you get into life and you say, my family, my friends, nothing else today is more important than serving the Lord. I got to do life. I got to do life, right? I get it. We've got to do things. But he's more important right now, all the time. And everything else is second. We don't go into life after that and make everything life 90%, and then we just throw Jesus in there at the last 10% and make him part of it just enough to make us feel good that we're going to go to heaven and all that. I mean, is that really love? I'm not sure. We got to ask yourself that. If you treated your spouse like that or your friends like that, would they love you back, or would they say that you love them? Again, just challenging you. I'm challenging myself with this all the time. I don't have it all figured out, and I'm constantly struggling with it. But I do know that I'm right when I say you have to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if you say you've got that figured out, let's do it, because I think it's going to be continual until the day you die that you're constantly fighting that to make him priority. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We're trying to be like Jesus, but until he does his part, we're not going to be completely there, right? Now, again, listen. The grace for those who love the Lord will be sufficient. It'll cover everything. But in Matthew 7:21-23, it's always been something that people read and they're like, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on? But Jesus said, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And eternal life is the greatest reward ever, right? It's priceless. We can't fathom it. And I don't know about you guys, but I've never seen anything that was of great value that didn't require great sacrifice. And Jesus, he's already did his part. And he tells us that you're going to have to sacrifice. He said, you need to count the cost right now. And you need to understand that it is going to take a sacrifice on your part to love me, because the world's going to hate you. The world's going to try to tear you apart from me. He already explained all this stuff. So pick up our cross daily, and we shouldn't be surprised. Love is a choice, you know. Love's a choice. And we are to love the Lord with all of our hearts, as I said before, and he will never forsake us. He won't, right? I mean, he didn't say it was going to be all peachy and everything is going to be all good. But he will take care of us until the end. So if you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, or you haven't yet decided to make Jesus your Lord, or you have, and again, this is for another discussion too, but maybe you've grieving the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Brandon, what's grieving the Holy Spirit? Well, here's the thing. When it says that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble, that's true all the time. That's true for the person who hasn't come to Christ yet, or the person who is 20 years into it. If you're prideful and you're still resisting, not repenting, and you're still doing these things, guess what? The Holy Spirit can't really work in you. How's he going to tell you anything when you don't want to hear what he has to say? Or you take the time to even listen? Or take the time to read and to listen and to meditate and to think about these things? My point is, it's time to do that. So, if anyone needs prayer support from the congregation, or like I said, please come down if you want to today make the Lord your Savior. And just please do it as we come down and sing the song of invitation.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, I'll follow.
Well, thank you, Brandon. Appreciate the sermon. You can go ahead and sit down. I had a couple of announcements to make. If you got the email, you know what I'm going to talk about. I had a young man step forward and want to be, I'll just read this. The elders have identified Tom McNeely as an individual who is scripturally qualified to serve as an elder of the Kanawha City Church of Christ. After discussing this with Tom and spending time in prayer, Tom McNeely has agreed to serve in this role. Since we are putting his name before the congregation and ask that you give this prayerful consideration. We encourage you to reach out to Tom if you have any questions or would like to discuss this with him. It says, in the event that no one presents a scriptural reason that Tom McNeely should not serve in this role, Tom will begin serving as an elder on September 25th. It says, we are so thankful for Tom and Donna and their service to the church and the community. So keep Tom in your mind and in your prayers. And it's also brought to my attention, please keep Mary Farley in your prayers. She's going through a rough time. Of course, always remember Shirley. I know there's others. Let's bow to God in prayer now. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we come thankful hearts, thanking you for another day of life and the love and mercy that you've shown each of us. Pray, God, for those that are sick, so many has been mentioned. Please be with each of them. We thank you, Lord, for people like Brandon who can step forward and bring your word. And we thank you for men like Joe who give communion service, for all the help that they give here at the community and at the church. We pray, God, for your spirit to be upon each of us this week and help us to do those things that are pleasing to you. Watch over and protect us and bring us back again, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.